Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Women's Retreat. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
I went the wrong direction on the interstate, and I drove a good distance. I ended up far from my family and friends in a dangerous part of town. And worse than that, I was lost in that dangerous town. And the more I tried to find my way back, the more confused and the more lost I got. So at the start of the trip, I trusted my spatial awareness. When told what interstate to go on, I felt confident. I don't know if the person giving me directions told me whether to go east or west, but I didn't ask any clarifying questions on which route to travel, because I had trust in myself, and the trust that I had in my own understanding allowed me to disregard the counsel that was either offered or was available to me. And it might not have been you getting lost on the way to a high school graduation party, but my guess is that you can kind of relate to that experience. To this day, I don't recall how I got in touch with my dad, because it was before the dawn of iPhones. I'm aging myself, but I did call him for help, and he came. He drove to my location and escorted me back to the party, to a place of safety and celebration. But I had to wait. Well over 30 minutes, I waited in that dangerous town. I knew my dad loved me, and I knew he was on the way, but as I waited, I did wonder if he would be able to find me. This morning, as we finish up Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we're actually going to look at five different paths. The first three are directed by a person of the Trinity. Then we're going to look at the secured straight path from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. 3, 6. And then finally, we're going to consider your own path. Okay? So we're going to start with three paths directed by the Trinity. The first path is directed by Jesus. And we gather today, the calendar brings to the forefront of our memories this particular path. The path could be titled like the Palm Sunday Path of the Conquering King, because a week prior to this occurrence, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus had already conquered death in a dear friend of his. Lindsay read one passage, so we're going to go ahead and look at another account. Look at Matthew chapter 21. In your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." Well, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So the disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he, being Jesus, sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he, Jesus, entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." You know, in our modern era, the pageantry of this seems foreign. But to take off your cloak and to lay it down before a person was to show honor. It was a rolling out of the red carpet, so to speak, a way to go before a person and communicate esteem for them. But in this, there's actually added significance. In those days, kings and queens would travel by chariot. And there weren't asphalt highways or concrete interstates for these royal people to travel. So a team of servants would go before them, before the king, to prepare the path. They would go ahead and they would make sure that the path was safe from enemies and smooth. Think of a chariot wheel hitting a huge pothole. Not good for a king. And so the group of servants would do that. So it's only appropriate that Jesus, as king, would have his path prepared by cloaks and palm branches. But this isn't the only time that Jesus' path was prepared as the king. Luke 1:76 says this of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." And that was prophesied in Malachi 3:1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." So John the Baptist went before Jesus and prepared the way. He did that in how he lived, but he also did that in what he said. John preached a message of repentance. He prepared the way for Jesus. So our first path was directed by Jesus. He sent his disciples ahead of him to prepare transportation on this path. And prophetically, he directed John the Baptist to prepare his path. He did this because he's king. Our second path that we're going to look at was directed by the Spirit. And you can stay in the book of Matthew, but turn a few chapters back to chapter 4. In our last path, the week prior, Jesus raised a man from the dead. In this path, directed by the Spirit, just before Jesus was baptized. Raising from the dead and raising from the water. The second path, directed by the Spirit, is the path of temptation. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" Verse 4. "But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' So then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' But Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to them, 'These I give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." The second path, directed by the Spirit, was one of Jesus into the wilderness, where he was tempted. And there is much in this that we can learn. How did Jesus combat the tempter? How did he survive the wilderness? He was hungry and thirsty. He was weary. But he had the word. And when the tempter gave Jesus a specific temptation, Jesus relied on the word. He didn't rely on his own understanding. He relied on the word. And what's interesting is the type of temptation. The third one, for instance, if you look at verse 9, Satan says, I will give you these being the kingdoms of the world, if you bow down and worship me. Well, isn't Jesus the king? Didn't he create all things? Aren't these his? Would this have actually been a temptation? But scripture says, yes, it was, because he was not only God, but he was man. In the flesh, he experienced all the temptations that you and I do. What's the temptation here? It's not earning or gaining kingdoms. They're already his. The temptation here is the timing. The temptation here is claiming what is his before the allocated time, before the time that the Father has allotted. So it's not just enough that we claim what is ours, perhaps like our dignity or honor. We are made in the image of God, so there is great honor. But when do we demand it? Philippians 2 talks about Jesus being in the very image of God. But though he is in the image of God, though he is by nature God, he did not consider equality God with God something to be grasped. But instead, he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. And the rest of the passage says that the Father would then exalt him. That there will be a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it wasn't that day in the wilderness. For Jesus to have claimed it prematurely would have been death for us. He relied on the word of God. So that is what we can learn, ladies. When we are in the wilderness, when we are tempted, we lean not on our own understanding, but we lean on the word of God. And lest you think that Jesus wouldn't be tempted, I mentioned the baptism because in the account of Matthew, the last words of chapter 3 are met with the first words of chapter 4. Let me read those to you. A voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The voice of God. The last voice before we hear the voice of the tempter saying, "If you are the Son of God." Ladies, if Satan will tempt Jesus with that if, he will tempt you and me. Which voice will you listen to? Which voice will you believe? Are you a child of God? The if when Satan tempts you is irrelevant because a greater authority has claimed you. If you accept Jesus, if you claim Jesus, a greater authority has claimed you. Believe the word. Believe the Lord. Jesus entered temptation here in the wilderness. And the temptation was the same as ours, to relinquish trust in the Father, to live independent of the Father, and to not abide by the Father's timing. But where Israel and we succumbed to pride and idolatry, to impatience, Jesus was obedient. The second path. That obedience in the wilderness carries over to our third path, the one directed by the Father. And this is a path to the cross. We're going to go to another gospel account. Turn with me to Luke 22. We're going to be looking at verses 39 to 44. Luke 22, starting with verse 34. And he, being Jesus, came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Is that something that you pray, ladies? Pray that we do not enter into temptation. Verse 41. And he, being Jesus, withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus completes his obedience on the cross. This was a path directed by his Father. The Father directs the Son, but he also directs an angel to strengthen his Son. Here in the final temptation, Jesus confronts the loneliness and the horror of judgment. We like to think that God doesn't turn his back on us. We sing songs about that. Ladies, the Father did turn his back on the Son. He turned his back on the sin-laden Son. For the first time ever in existence and before existence, the Son was not in union in the Trinity. He was separate because of his sin. Not the sin that he committed, but the sin that he took on, the sin that we have committed. The Good Shepherd carrying to and on the cross our burden and our debt of sin. He did it all while trusting the Father, while deferring to or acknowledging the Father's will over his own. The three paths directed by the Trinity. Jesus traveled the palm branch-laid path of the anticipated Messiah, the wilderness path of temptation, and the cross-shaped path of judgment. He did all three of them while trusting the Father, while acknowledging the Father. He did it so that he would be qualified to prepare a secured path for us. Amen. The three paths of the Trinity. Let's look at the straight path. Proverbs 3:6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God and he will make straight your path. Straight does not mean easy. Straight does not mean without trial. Straight does not avoid the wilderness. But straight can be out of the wilderness. Straight means that the path leads to God. The hard wilderness, trial-laden path is straight because it leads to God. It is directed at him and smoothed out by him. You know, the interesting inverse relationship that we have with God sometimes. He is royalty. He is the king. It's appropriate that one would go before him to smooth out his path. But as king, he goes before us to smooth out our path. That is inconceivable. That would have been impossible. But our king does the impossible. He does what we cannot conceive. His acts are so great, his works are so great, that we cannot comprehend. And praise him for it. He went before you and me to remove all of the obstacles, to smooth the path that leads to the throne of grace. And because of that, we can approach that throne of grace with confidence and not with trepidation. He is the king who goes before us to prepare our path back to him. He doesn't just prepare a path, he prepares a place too. There is a place for us with him, everlasting. So we need to consider, what is your path? Our fifth of the morning. Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. You know, everyone is looking for their path. And we're looking in many different ways to find it or express it. And the Bible says, yes, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that how you walk, what your affections are, what you choose to see, there will be an account made for those. So we have to ask ourselves, what are the ways of my heart? What affection does my heart hold? What do my eyes desire to see? Do you ever mindlessly scroll? It can be a social media, but it could also be in a book. Mindlessly scrolling, feeling the urge to find something, but you don't know what it is, so you keep going. What do your eyes desire to see? What is your state of judgment? If God will bring you into judgment, what is that state? Will we have a satisfaction of judgment where our debt is fully paid? Or will we report to God with an outstanding judgment? The status of our judgment depends on who's paying our debt. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, the way is death. Jesus walked the path that was right, and it led to judgment. Not his judgment, but our own. The path that seemed right to us, the path that seems right to us that leads to death, we now have a debt. Can you pay a death debt? But Jesus can, and he did. He walked the path that was right so that he could pay that debt. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You will have a satisfaction of death, of judgment. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Romans 10:9-10. You know, this weekend we've been thinking about wilderness stories. We've considered rough terrain and scripture that's true, where God was or is in our wilderness story. Maybe you've gotten stuck in part of it. whether you're living it or you're remembering it, there are some things that are very hard. Maybe you've gotten stuck. You might be feeling some of the feels. Discouragement. Disgust. Shame. You may be hearing the word if. Perhaps the accusations of Satan linger. If you have not confessed that Jesus is Lord, then it's probably a lot worse than what you're feeling. The outstanding judgment, the outstanding debt, is beyond the horror. But if you have confessed Christ as Savior, if you live with him as Lord, then I want you to hear this truth this morning. God stayed. He didn't leave you. He has not turned his back on you. God continued to guide Israel despite their spiritual blindness, despite their forgetfulness, despite their idolatry. You can read it in Exodus 14. You read the account in Psalm 106. It's not just in those accounts, though. It's all throughout the history. His patience, his love is long-suffering. He continued to guide Israel, and he continues to guide you. So let's get some adhesive remover. Let's do whatever we need to do to get you unstuck in that wilderness story, so that your eyes can see and your heart's affections can be for this God who saves. Isaiah 42, which will be on the screen here for you. It's kind of a long passage, so you can either turn to it or read along there. Verse 5 and 6, and then 15 and 16. Thus says God the Lord, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind. Verse 15. I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. Do you believe that? Yeah. To the degree that you believe that is the degree that you will walk it out. Right? Are you curious to know more about what the path looks like? Let's go to the next slide. Isaiah describes it. Or records it for us. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus, and it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. And a highway shall be there. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools. They shall not go astray. No wrong direction. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Just like my post-graduation drive, for those in Christ Jesus, we're on our way to a celebration. Out of the wilderness into the promised land. We're on our way there. But on the journey, there are opportunities for us to ignore the directions, to seek our own counsel, to assume the right way. We might find ourselves lost in dangerous territory. And we cry out to our Heavenly Father. He's en route. Whether we're heading in the right direction or we're waiting on Him to find us, we are called, commanded, invited to trust the Lord. In all of our ways, acknowledge Him. You know, the path to God was not paved from our own ability. Our debt to Him not paid through our own means or efforts. The path was prepared and the debt was paid by Jesus, the man who we celebrate today as riding on a donkey into a town over cloaks and palm branches, knowing that there were people already talking about His murder. Knowing that the people He would die for would call for His death. This Jesus, may He be the affection, may He be the treasure that our heart holds most dear. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path. I'm going to pray for you. The band can come on up. Dear Lord, we come before You, and we think of these five paths. The path directed by the Son kind of makes sense. But the path directed by the Spirit and by the Father don't seem fair. You are a God of justice. And it's not fair that our sins, some of which we committed with great pleasure, with much folly, fall on Jesus. But He trusted You. And He deferred and acknowledged You as Your will being better. And we're humbled by it. We're humbled by this inconceivable, impossible gift that You offer. And so may God, our path be straight. May our path be directed to You. And God, may You help us on this path to not lean on our understanding. And in all our ways to acknowledge You, not for our glory, but for Yours. God, give us a greater love for You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you have been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Women's Retreat. So thanks again, and have a great day.